listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
All right, let me tell you a little story this morning. There was once a man and a woman, and they decided to go to a store. And they walk up in the store. When they walk up in the store, they're going to do some shopping. They walk in the store. They're in the store. The store owner had a pet parrot. And this parrot, stop, man. This parrot had, my wife just, this parrot was sitting up in his cage. And as the man and woman walk into the store, the parrot looks at the woman and goes, "Rock, that's the ugliest woman I've ever seen in my life. Rock." What offended the man. And the man was like, he grabbed the store owner. He said, "Look, I can't believe you let your parrot talk to my wife like that. Your parrot just said my wife's the ugliest woman he's ever seen in his life. I can't believe you would do that. What kind of store is this? What kind of owner are you?" And just really berated the man, the store owner. So the store owner went, he opened up that cage and he grabbed that parrot out and he slapped that parrot in the beak two or three times and plucked a few of its feathers and grabbed that parrot and threw it back in the cage and slammed the door shut. And he said, "Don't you ever talk to any of my people like that again." So a little while later, the man and the woman, they were done shopping. They'd paid for their stuff. They're walking back out the door. Old parrot sitting up there kind of crippled up like this. He goes, "Rock, sir." And the guy looks at him. He goes, "You know." I think that's so funny, man, every time I hear it. I was doing the best I could do not to laugh while I was telling it. My dad was telling me this week, he came up to the office and he was telling me about the sermon he's going to preach today in Auburn. And he was like, "Man, I'm going to use this joke. It has a lot to do with my sermon or whatever." And I said, "Oh, that's cool." And so he told me the joke and I was like, "I'm going to use that." And he said, "How are you going to tie it into your sermon?" I said, "I don't think I am. I'm just going to use it. I just like it. It's funny to me." Right? You know. So anyways, back to Vantage Point. Last week, we talked about Vantage Point. We talked about Judas. So if you were with us last week, you heard my first ever sermon on Judas, probably my last ever sermon on Judas. And we talked about Judas and how when Judas looked at the cross, he saw guilt. And when we talk about how you and I deal with the same thing all the time, a lot of times, especially if you've grown up in the church, then you know religion sometimes can put guilt on you as opposed to relationship, as opposed to guidance, as opposed to love. And so we begin to look at the cross of Jesus, and we almost don't even want to look at it because it reminds us of all of our guilt. But we said last week that Judas shouldn't have looked at the cross for guilt. He should have looked at the cross for freedom. Because that's why Christ died. He didn't die to point the finger at us. He died to accept us. Amen? Amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend these 4 weeks viewing the cross from different people's eyes. And so last week we talked about Judas. This week I want to look at how Peter viewed the cross. How Peter viewed the cross. Because I think that whenever we read about Peter and we learn the story of Peter, we're going to see a different thing that we all deal with on a day-to-day basis. And here's the thing about Peter that to me I find interesting is Peter and Judas are really, really a lot alike. We don't think about that, but they're both a lot alike. Judas wanted Jesus to be this man riding on a white horse, a warrior with a sword ready to kill all the Romans. Right? And then Jesus didn't do that, so Judas betrayed him. Peter, on the other hand, I really think Peter wanted the same thing out of Jesus. Because the Bible says that whenever they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword and starts trying to cut people. Obviously, he wasn't very good with the sword. He only cut a guy's ear off. And so you see that there's a similarity here that Peter wanted the same thing. He wanted a warrior Messiah, not a loving, peaceful, sacrificial Messiah. And so we see Peter dealing with some of the same issues that Judas dealt with. But by the end of the message, we're going to see that Peter changed and was able to deal with them in a different way than Judas was. The biggest issue I feel that Peter dealt with was fear. Was fear. And the reason I think this is because whenever the Bible says that Jesus was arrested in the book of John, you don't have to turn there, but in John 18, Jesus gets arrested. And then the Bible says, as they're walking Jesus to the trial, that Peter and John were following at a distance. Now, before all this happens, Peter says, let them come get you. I'm going to stand right there. I'm going to fight for you. I'll be right there with you. I'll go with you to the cross. I'll go anywhere with you. Jesus says, you know what you're going to do? You're going to deny me three times. Three times. You won't even remember that you know me. Peter says, never. I'll never do that. The Bible says he rebukes Jesus, you know. And then what happens? They arrest Jesus. Peter's like, there he is over there. Let's just keep our distance. We'll just keep following, right? Why? Because he's got fear. He's afraid of what might happen to him. So there's obviously this fear working in Peter. And so today we're going to talk about fear. I don't know about you, but I got my own set of fears. Anybody have fear in the room today? Amen. All the men are like, man, not me, Jack. I ain't got no fear. Till I put you in a dark room with a spider. All of a sudden, fear rises up. I'm going to tell you something. I'm afraid of the unseen. I'm not talking about ghosts, although if there was a ghost in the room, I might be a little bit afraid because I don't believe in them. Then it would throw my whole understanding off. I'm afraid of the unseen. You throw a big old nasty spider right there in the middle of the floor and I can see him, Jack, I will go step on him and pick him up with a Kleenex. Not going to touch him with my hands. That's kind of gross. But you do to me like what happened to me when I was a kid. You throw me in a little one-man pup tent where the sticks are kind of broken and it's kind of sagging down in the middle, in the rain, in the dark, and all of a sudden my flashlight starts going out, and with the last little bit of light, I see a big old nasty spider inside the tent with me, and then the light goes out. I don't like that. Why? Because I can't see him. I can't see him. He might be on me. I don't know if he's poisonous or not, and he might be getting me. Right? Anybody know how I feel? I don't like to sleep sometimes because of that. I don't like the unseen. That's why I've got an alarm on my house. I don't have an alarm in case somebody breaks in when I'm not there. I could care less. I don't have an alarm in case they break in while I'm awake. I could care less. That would be better. I get to shoot somebody legally. I've got an alarm because I don't like to go to sleep and think that someone might be breaking into my house while I'm sleeping with my eyes closed. So that's why Perry makes fun of me all the time, because I will have these dreams of people breaking into my house and I will wake up in a cold sweat. I don't know why they say that. That's how I'm always hot when I'm sweating. But I'll wake up in a hot sweat and I get out of the bed and I will get up and start walking around the house just checking, just to make sure, right? And Perry's like, what are you doing? Are you scared of something? I was like, no, I'm just getting some water. Why are you downstairs? I don't know. There's water down there somewhere. Yeah, that's the truth, man. I will straight up walk around my house in my underwear with a gun. Like, I'm going to get somebody. You know, it's like, here I come. The other thing I'm scared of, I already mentioned this before, was I don't like to be claustrophobic. I mean, I don't like it when people are on top of me. I don't even mind a tight space. Like, if I get in a tight space, I'm okay. But I don't like it when there's people on top of me. It freaks me out. I was telling the truth earlier. One time I was in, sixth grade, and I've always been taught, don't hit a girl, don't be mean to girls or whatever. And so we were playing keep away from the girls. I don't know why we were playing keep away from the girls. I don't know what possessed us as boys to actually play with the girls in sixth grade. You don't do that kind of stuff, but we did. So we're throwing the football, playing keep away, and somehow I got the ball, and they're trying to get me. And so in any kind of fantasy of a junior high boy, this would be awesome. I was tackled by a bunch of girls. But I was a sixth grader, it was not awesome, and I'm claustrophobic, and it was terrible, it was like hell, and they were on top of me, and I was suffocating to death, I felt like. It was probably like two people, and I was freaking out. And this one girl's leg just kept hitting me in my head, and I just finally just grabbed her leg and just bit into her leg. She's a big old girl, it was a mistake, she's a lot bigger than me. But I got out of that mess. Why? Because I was claustrophobic. And I'm telling the truth about the covers, too. You can ask Perry. Now, I'm the kind of guy, when I make up a bed, my dad, who is a former Marine, taught me how to make up a bed. So I make up my bed. I make it tight and right. You know how it is, right? So I got it all tucked in. But when I get into the bed, if I lay down in the bed and I try to stick my feet up and they're bending because the covers are so tight, Jack, I'm kicking that stuff. I'm pulling it up. You know, I just can't. I can't handle to be close. So we all have fears is what I'm saying. Obviously, I've got more than most of you. But I've got fears. The problem with fear is, because everybody has fears, and we all deal with fear in different ways, fear has some different side effects that affect us all, okay? Fear causes anxiety. Fear causes stress and worry. Another one of my fears and things that cause me anxiety is if someone ever asks me for a meeting but won't tell me what the meeting's about. Right? I talked about this before. I've been burned way too many times in those meetings. I go in all chipper and happy and, yeah, what's up, buddy? Good to have a meeting. And then they're like, I'm leaving the church. I'm taking 7 people with me. And I'm like, what? Where did that come from? You know, so now if someone says, I want to talk to you, I will tell them, what are we talking about? Right? I want to know. Wow, that's a fear. It may not be a fear like of a spider in the dark, but it's a fear, and it causes anxiety and worry. Now all of you that are mean to me all the time are going to start texting me saying, I want a meeting. It's funny. I'm going to change my number. Let me tell you a couple of things that fear does to us real quick before we get into the meat of the word. Fear will stop and stifle our thoughts and our actions. Think about it for a second. Whenever you get fear in your mind, you will begin to procrastinate about something. I don't like confrontation. That's why I like Pastor Shane. I call him my bulldog. I will make Pastor Shane do all my confrontation for me if I have to, because I don't like it. Probably shouldn't have told that secret. But the thing is, I don't like confrontation. Why? Because confrontation makes me anxious and fearful. So what will I do? I will procrastinate. I will wait. I will put something off as long as possible. That's what fear does to us. You look at Peter's life. Peter thinks he's going to be right up there with Jesus. But what is he doing instead? He's putting it off. Let me see how far back I can get and still see him. Let me see how far away I can get and still see him, because I really don't want to be up there facing whatever it is he's going through today. Fear does that to all of us. We begin to put off stuff, and it affects your thoughts. It affects your actions. Another thing fear does is it hinders our purpose. Fear will keep you from what God wants for you. There's some of you in the room today, God has called you to do certain things, and you will not do them because you're afraid. God's called you to talk to somebody, witness to somebody, give something to somebody, do something, and you will not do it. I hear all the time people say, I feel like God has called me to be a missionary, and 20 years later, they still haven't gone to another country. Why? Because of fear. They're afraid. They're scared of what might happen. And so fear will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Fear, in doing that thing, I wrote this down, I like this, I want to make sure I say it, that fear will cause you to have a lack of self-confidence. And because you have a lack of self-confidence, you're afraid that God won't be able to do what he wants to do in you. That's where guilt comes in, right? We look at our past and we say, man, Gabriel, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. There's no way God could ever use me. That's fear. That's fear operating in your life. And you're saying that I just can't do it because God won't do it. You don't know what God can and can't do. God can do whatever he wants to do in your life. You have to let go of your fear. Another thing fear does is fear will cause us to start destructive habits in our life. We get all this fear, all this worry, all this doubt, all this anxiety. And what do we do? A lot of times we will turn to drugs, alcohol, anything to numb the pain, to numb the worry, to numb the fear. I've known way too many people, and listen, don't be looking at me today thinking, oh, he's not talking about me because we're up in the church today. I know way too many people in church that will straight up go to drugs before they go to Jesus when it comes to fear and anxiety. In church. I knew a lady one time showed up at a wedding. Pillar of the church showed up at a wedding high as a kite, because she couldn't handle the anxiety. I've known staff people before that couldn't handle the pressures of being on a church staff and would have to take, now it was prescription drugs. But look, a prescription drug and a drug off the street are no different. It's all in how you use them. You can abuse prescription drugs just like anything else. You can become addicted to prescription drugs just like you can heroin. So the problem is we start taking these things and putting things in our body to be able to help us cope and deal with fear. I wouldn't think fear would be that far-reaching, but it is. It is. Look at Peter's life. Peter starts doing things he knows are wrong. things that he knows he's been taught by Christ himself. He said, Peter, you know, he's heard Peter say all this stuff. He's heard Jesus say all this stuff. And all of a sudden, Peter shows up and people start asking him, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter says, no, not me. Peter goes into a lie, and not just one lie, goes into multiple lies because he's afraid of something. Now listen, lying can be an addiction too. Lying is a destructive habit as well. There are people who are habitual liars. And they get up and they start saying all this stuff, and this is exactly what Peter did. He begins to lie, and then he can't control himself, and he lies again, and he lies again. It's a destructive habit based out of fear. I know plenty of people in church, again, they will tell lies. And they think, well, it's not really a lie because it is the truth. But they exaggerate it so much. I remember whenever I was in Master's Commission, this discipleship program, and they used to teach us about, they would try and get us to come in on time. And they noticed that people were stretching the truth when it had to do with their tardiness and excuses for tardiness. And so they started making us answer these questions every day. We would have these accountability groups, and they would say, have you lied to, misled, or deceived anybody this week? And they made sure and threw in that word misled, and they explained it to us like this. They said, some of y'all come to church, and whenever you're on your way, you see a train. And then you will go in right in your excuse, train. You don't write that you just saw a train, right? You're not putting on there, I got stopped by a train, because you didn't get stopped by the train. You just write train, hoping that someone else will understand or think that you got stopped by a train. That is called misleading somebody, aka a lie. There are no white lies, by the way. They're all lies, period. I think it's funny that we color our lies. I think that does something to them. The next thing that fear does to us is it will steal your peace and your contentment. Man, I'm going to tell you, whenever I'm afraid of something, when I'm worried about something, just like I talked about earlier, when I get afraid of something and I'm sleeping and I wake up and I got that fear in me, it steals my peace. I can't sleep. I can't rest. I can't relax. I will lay in the bed, and sometimes I tell myself, I'm like, man, if you just lay in the bed long enough, you'll get over it. And I won't. I've got to get up out of that bed and just look around. I know nothing's wrong. I really do. It's so dumb. I don't even like admitting it. But I know nothing's wrong, but I still got to get up and just look around, just make sure. And when I do, I'm fine. I'll go right back to sleep. But the problem is fear will take away your peace. You can't do anything that you're used to doing. You can't go to church. You can't minister. You can't love on people. You can't go to family reunions because you're so afraid of what might happen. When you show up at that family reunion, you get so worked up, you lose all of your peace. The last thing that fear does is it will put doubt in your heart. And if you're wanting to be a person of faith, the last thing you need is doubt in your heart. That's the last thing you need. Because whenever you start doubting God, then you're going to start doubting what you believe. When you start doubting what you believe, you'll start doubting your actions. You'll start doubting everything that you've based your life upon. And all of a sudden, you will break free of anything good in your life. You'll break free of it. You'll go off and really mess things up worse than you started. Here's the result of fear. The result of fear is failure every time. Just like I said, when you start doubting, then you start doing whatever it is you want to do, and you will end up failing. Have you ever seen the guy, or maybe you are this guy, that I see this on TV a lot, that I love watching any kind of show that shows people getting hurt, right? Like they're trying something and they get hurt. And I know that sounds bad, but hey, I said worse. And so I love watching these shows, like people on skateboards and they're trying to jump something and they end up falling and, you know, breaking their leg or whatever that happens to them, who knows. And it's just always funny to me. One of my favorite ones is the guy that was riding a bicycle, like America's Funniest Home Videos. This guy's riding a bicycle. He's in a race and he just won the race. So he starts showing off by throwing his hands up in the air like, look, mom, no hands, right? He's riding, woo! And all of a sudden that front tire turns sideways. Boom, face on the ground. So funny. I laugh every time. Nobody else is laughing. That's okay. But I love that kind of stuff. Have you ever seen the guy, though, that, like, they got a big ditch, and they're always telling the kid, like, look, we can jump across a ditch. And, like, the first kid takes off running. He jumps across the ditch. Boom, lands it. then you always find the one kid that's scared, though, right? You know how you know which one is the scared kid? Because he's the one that, although he can do it, right as he gets to the edge, he hesitates, and then boom, face down in the dirt. It's awesome. It's funny every time I watch it. I'll find a video for you next time, and you will laugh with me, and then we'll all be in sin together. Amen. Here's the thing. When you're afraid, when you allow fear in your life, you're like the little boy that can't jump over the ditch. Why? Because fear stops you from doing what you know you can do. Fear stops you from doing what God wants you to do, and you end up failing. You look at Peter's life. Peter, God told him, Jesus told him, he said, you're going to fail me three times. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter, operating out of fear, not faith, falls right into what Jesus told him exactly what he was going to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I would think if Jesus told me, I'm looking into your future, and here's exactly what's going to happen, don't you think that you would do whatever it took not to do those things? Like if Jesus told you, hey, guess what, Paul? In 20 minutes, you're going to end up committing this big sin. I would think if I were Paul, I'd be watching my watch. In 20 minutes, man, I would just sit down. I would like put my hands underneath me, close my mouth and my eyes. I'd be like, whatever it takes not to do it. Peter, operating out of fear instead of faith, falls right into exactly what Jesus told him was going to happen, and he fails Jesus three times at the moment when Christ needed him the most. Now, when Peter needed Jesus, he was always there. But at the moment when Jesus needed Peter, he didn't show up. Denied him three times. That's how you and I do a lot of times, is we will allow fear into our life, anxiety, worry, doubt into our life, and it ends up causing us to fail. I've known plenty of young men and women that have this fear that I'll never get married. They get worried, I'll never get married, or I'll never get to be with someone else. And what does that cause them to do? It causes them to lay down all of their standards. They begin to do things that they shouldn't be doing. They begin to watch things they shouldn't be watching. Why? Because of fear, really. And fear opened up the door for lust. Fear opened up the door for sin to come in. I've seen plenty of people deal with this, where they allow fear into their life. They operate out of fear, and it opens up the door for failure in their life. And they sin, and they mess up. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He messes up. And what happened to Peter was, just like the rest of us, whenever we sin and we fail, it's like driving a wedge in between us and everything that we need. Have you ever noticed whenever you fail in life, and whenever I fail, I've noticed this in my life, whenever we fail, the last place we want to go is church, right? We don't want to go to church, and we may say it's because I don't want anybody to think I'm faking it, or we may say it's because I don't know what anybody's going to say about me, but the bottom line is it's all fear. We failed, and now we don't want to go where we can get the most help. Sometimes when we fail, the last place we want to go is to Jesus, because whenever we look at the cross, all we see is failure. All we see is fear, and we don't want to go there, and it puts a wedge between us and God. But let me tell you the story of Peter for a minute. Let me finish up on Peter, and then we're almost going to be done. You like how I said that? Almost going to be done. Look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Actually, look in John chapter 20 real quick. I didn't give this one to you, Kim, so it's okay. You don't have to do it. But John chapter 20, verse 3. Now, you got to remember, Peter has failed. Peter has messed up. He's at his lowest low. And all of a sudden, Jesus is dead. He's buried. And now he is risen again. Somebody goes to the tomb. They see an angel talking to him about Jesus. Right, they go back and they tell Peter and the boys, they say, hey, Jesus is risen. What does Peter do? Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, the other disciple was John, the guy writing this book, started to the tomb. Both were running. Listen at what a jerk John is. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now there is no need in bragging at that point. Right? John is kind of a jerk to me. And so John's like, by the way, I beat Peter in a race. that verse has nothing to do with the rest of the Bible. Just want to throw it in there, right? That's how John is. John, come on, man. Then it says, he bent over talking about himself, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter came along behind him, slower than John. I mean, the disciple Jesus loved. You notice John always calls himself that too, right? What a jerk, man. I'm telling you, John needs some help. I'm sure by the time he got to the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, boiled in oil, that God had humbled him a little bit. I noticed he wasn't calling himself that later on in the Bible. Here's the point. Jesus is risen. Peter, what does Peter do? He doesn't run away. Remember what Judas did? Judas got as far away as he could. What did Peter do? Peter pursues. He runs to find him. He says, if he's alive, I got to find him. I got to go to him. Even if I can't run as fast as John, I'm going to run as fast as I can to get there. But what happens? He shows up and there's nobody there. He missed him. Now I want you to flip over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, I'm going to just start in verse 1. Because this whole thing is good. I'm going to try not to read all of it. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. Verse 3 is key, and I want you to highlight it in your Bible today. It says, I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Peter says, I'm going out to fish. Now, we've got fear. Fear happens to all of us. If we leave fear unchecked, it results in failure. But if we find ourselves in failure, let me tell you the next step you need to do. You need to go fishing. That's exactly what Peter did. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. Now notice the next thing that happens is all the other disciples said, hey, we're going to go with you. Sometimes I wonder if they wanted to go hang out with Peter or if they were afraid he was going to go out, you know, and kill himself like Judas did. I really think that. And they were like, man, we heard about what happened to Judas. We got to get with this fella. He's depressed. He's hurt. He's in failure. Let's go get with this guy. Let's jump in the boat with him. So they all set out and they go fishing. And as the story goes, they fished all night. Listen to it. They said, verse 3 still says, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning. So all night they've been out fishing. Can I tell you what I think fishing means? Here's what I think. I think Peter went to the tomb, couldn't find him. But I think Peter's still dealing with this failure. He's still got the heaviness of this failure on his life. And so he says, I've got to get to the one place I know Jesus is going to show up. See, when Peter was called as a disciple, guess where he was called? On the water. The first time he met Jesus was on the water while they were fishing. The first miracle Peter saw was when Jesus made him catch a whole bunch of fish. And he said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter recognized Jesus as Christ on the water. Remember whenever there was a storm, where were they when Jesus calmed the storm? Was he standing on the shore? Was he on a mountaintop? No. He was on the water and Peter saw it happen. Where was it whenever Peter jumped out of the boat? It was on the water. Peter jumps out of the boat because why? Jesus was on the water and Peter walks on water, begins to fail, and Jesus picks him up. I just have this feeling that whenever Peter is in a place of failure, he remembers there's one place that Jesus always shows up, and it's somewhere on that water. I'm going to go fishing. I think the reason Peter fished all night is because he was waiting on Jesus to show up. I think the reason he even went to the water. Notice he could have gone to the tabernacle. He could have gone to the temple. He could have gone back to the Mount of Olives. He could have gone to all kinds of other places, but instead he goes to the water. Because he's waiting on Jesus to show up. And what happens? Jesus shows up. Listen to this. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He's too far away. They can't realize it's him. He calls out to them, friends, you got any fish yet? No, they said. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. I think at this point, probably Peter is tired. He's been up all night. He's probably done a whole bunch of crying, a whole bunch of worrying, a whole bunch of doubting himself. He went to the one place he knew he was going to find Jesus, waited all night and never found him, and he's just struggling. Peter's probably tired at this point. He's probably a little bit out of it. You know how it is when you're tired, right? Anybody ever try to stay up all night? Hey, anybody ever try to stay up during one of my sermons? I mean, it's hard, and you're groggy, right? And so it's a struggle for Peter, and all of a sudden they catch all these fish, and then the Bible says that the disciple who Jesus loved, here's John again, old pious John. And John looks over and he says, it's the Lord. It says specifically, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter. He could have said it to the whole boat, but instead he says it to the pumpkin eater. He says, hey, man, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. Listen to this. I love this part. He says, it's the Lord. And Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Let me tell you something. Peter went fishing because he wanted to find Jesus. Peter was desperate to find Jesus. And I know that because whenever the Bible says that they recognized it was Jesus, Peter dives into the water and swims 100 yards to shore just to get to him first. If you find yourself in a place of failure today, the one thing you need to do is you need to get back to that place where you always find Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, I heard a sermon. My dad preached a sermon called High Water Marks. You know what a high water mark is? High water mark, you can see a high water mark if you go by a bridge and you look at the bridge, and on the bottom of the bridge, the big pylons, you're going to have a place with a little bit of mold, maybe a little bit of algae on it. And what that is the place where the water has been at its highest, but now it's low again. There are some high water marks in your life and my life. There are some places where we've got to get back to, some things we've got to get back to in order for us to find Jesus after we've fallen. After we've failed, after we've hurt, after we're broken, there are some high water marks. There's some places. In Peter, it was fishing. I don't know where it is for you, but I know where it is for me. I know there are certain things whenever I'm struggling, whenever I'm hurting, whenever I'm broken, I know I've got to find Jesus. I'm not talking about a magic formula. I'm not talking about some kind of voodoo hoodoo that you do to get Jesus to show up. All three of those words rhymed. That was funny. But it is something that you go back to find Jesus. For me, a lot of times, let me tell you what it is for me. I know if I fail and if I'm hurt, if I'm broken, I know for me, it's I've got to get back to praise and worship. I don't know why that is. We talked about this Wednesday night. For me, I just know. I know where God speaks to me. God speaks to me through worship. I don't know why, but that's just where I really feel his presence, where I really feel him speaking to me. The other place, a little bit strange, I'm sorry, but it's in the shower. I know that sounds odd, but that's where God speaks to me. I told the crowd Wednesday night, if I ever feel depressed or doubting, if I ever feel fear, it sounds weird, I'll take a shower. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, doesn't matter, I'll go get in the shower. Why? I don't even need to be clean. I may be already clean. I'll just get in the shower. I'll let the water run on me, and I just begin to pray, and I begin to feel the presence of God in my life. I begin to hear God speak to my heart. I'll go somewhere, and I'll put in a headset, and I'll just turn on praise and worship music. Sometimes I like to go, and now I finally have a door on my office, which is cool. I haven't had one in a long time, and I close my door, and I turn on praise and worship music because I need to hear God speak to me. I don't know where that place is for you. I don't know what fishing is for you. But if you find yourself in a place of failure, instead of doing like Judas and running as far away from everybody that can help you, you need to get as close to God as fast as you can. Peter didn't even wait on the boat to get to shore. He said, I got to get to him as quickly as possible. He dives in the water. He swims to Jesus. Let me give you the last point today. So we've got fear. Fear leads to failure. If you find yourself in a place of failure, go fishing. Go to the place where you found Christ last. And here's the last thing today, and we can get ready to close if you guys want to come up and do what you got to do. The last thing is this, is fellowship and forgiveness. Fellowship and forgiveness. I love this about Jesus. It says this in verse 9 of 21. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus says, hey, y'all bring some of the fish that you caught. Verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, why is it that Jesus knows Peter's in failure And the first thing he does is, let's have breakfast. Let's get a bite of food. Why don't you sit down by this fire with me and let's eat something together? I got fish and bread, maybe some orange juice, who knows? And they start eating breakfast together. And I start thinking, why did you even put that in the Bible, God? Why is that even there? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But then it started dawning on me that Jesus doesn't want retribution. He doesn't want some kind of religious act. He wants relationship. Jesus wants relationship over retribution every time. We come in thinking, I need some kind of retribution. I need to punish myself. I need to do something. God, there's got to be something that you've got to do to me to make me get over this guilt and this fear and this failure. And Jesus says, all I want to do is have breakfast with you. Can you sit down and have breakfast with me? Can you sit down and hang out with me for a few minutes? Jesus wanted fellowship. He wanted relationship. And then it goes into the story of Jesus telling Peter, he says three times, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, yeah, but do you love me more than anybody else? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says a third time, Peter, do you really love me? Peter, a little bit upset at this point, but I'm sure at this point he knows, you know, he knows he's failed three times. He says, yes, Lord, I love you more than anything else. What happened? Jesus forgave him over fellowship. Jesus doesn't want retribution for your sins. He doesn't want you to come in and be punished. Are there consequences to sin? Sure there are. You can't just do something stupid and not expect stupid to come back, right? You can't lie and expect it not to be found out eventually. But Jesus doesn't want retribution from you. He doesn't want religion from you. He doesn't want you to come in, and no offense to Catholics, I'm not saying that. Matter of fact, before church, Kim and I were talking about, you know, we want to adopt some things that Catholics do. I like confessional booths. I think that's a really awesome way to get people to confess their sins. I think it's cool. I really do. I'm going to get stoned here. I already see some mean faces. No offense to the Catholics, but I don't think that Jesus wants you to come in and give him five Hail Marys in order to be forgiven of your sins. I think Jesus just wants to eat with you. He just wants to have fellowship with you. He just wants you to sit down and spend some time with him. That's why for me, it's all about listening to that worship music or getting in the shower. It's really about getting in an alone place where I can just spend time with him. I'll prove my point with Revelation chapter 3. And then I've got one more verse in 1 John that we're going to hit. But look at Revelation chapter 3 for just a minute. The Bible says this, verse 20. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in. Listen to this. This makes no sense, right? This is Jesus. He says, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus says, you got a problem, you got an issue, you got sin. I'm knocking at the door of your heart right now. You got failure, you got fear, you've got guilt. I'm knocking at the door of your heart right now. All you got to do is open the door and let me come in and have fellowship with you. Let me come in and eat with you. Jesus is all about sitting down with you and having relationship. He wants relationship more than he wants retribution. He wants relationship more than he wants a religious act. He wants to hang out with you. When I look at that cross, it's not up there right now. When I look at that cross, I see relationship. I see fellowship. I don't see fear. When I look at that cross, it's not about being afraid. It's not about paying a price. The price was paid by him, not by me. I don't have to climb up on that cross when I fail. He already did that. All I got to do is open the door to him and hang out with him for a little while. Look with you, if you would, with me real quick to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 18. I love this verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It said, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. That word drives out is the same word used when they cast out a devil. It's the same word used as throwing something away. What John is saying here is that perfect love, Jesus Christ's love, will take any fear inside of you, pull it out, and throw it away. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What John's saying here is he's saying love will come in and drive away all your fears. Fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with pain and suffering. But Jesus already took that. So we don't have any place to fear anymore. I remember when I was a kid, I would go to sleep at night and I would be so afraid that the rapture was going to happen, right? I'd be so scared the rapture was going to happen. I wouldn't get taken. Why? Because I had this fear that I was always getting punished for something. And I'm not trying to be greasy grace here, but at some point we've got to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus says, I love you despite your sin. Do I want you to sin? No, I don't want you to sin. I want you to stop sinning. And if you will have fellowship with me, if you'll just sit down and have breakfast with me, I will remove the sin from your life and I will help you not to go back to it anymore. Why? Because I'm going to remove the fear. And without fear, it becomes very difficult to fail. I heard this last night. I took my wife out to see a movie. We saw The Great and Powerful Oz. It was a good movie. But in one of the commercials before, I think it was some Will Smith movie that's coming out. And one of the things they said is Will Smith is talking to his son in this movie. I don't really know what it's all about. But he tells the son talks about being afraid. And he tells the son, he says, look, the danger is real. Your fear is a choice. Can I tell you something? Danger is inevitable. What's going to happen to you in the future is inevitable, but your fear is a choice. You choose to be afraid of it or not. That's why I like to do things that are a little bit scary sometimes, because it just kind of teaches me that I don't have to be afraid. That's why sometimes when I do get scared at night, I'm laying in my bed and I want to get up and go run around the house with my gun out. I just lay in bed. I know that's small and that's kind of dumb, but I want to overcome fear in my life. I can't be crippled and stifled by fear. I can't be held back by fear, because if I allow that to happen, it's going to lead to failure. So today I want us to pray, because there may be some of you today that you're operating right now in fear, and your fear has led to some failure in your life. There's some of you today, as I'm preaching, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about things, areas that you failed in, areas that you've got sin in your life, areas that you know you did wrong. Today, God doesn't want to punish you or get retribution from you. He doesn't want you to come down here to the front and take a whip and hit yourself 5 times. He just wants to have fellowship with you today. He wants to love you today. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? Nobody looking around at this point.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.